Good morning. This morning we're from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
What a glorious day. God is so good. And he's allowed us to come out today to a beautiful day, a cold day, but a beautiful day. And we have a number of guests with us today. We're honored by your presence. A couple of housekeeping things. First of all, the baptistry was filling this morning. We're so thankful. I'm just going to say this out loud, John. We appreciate John Hartley for getting that baptistry. The walls painted this last week, and so the baptistry had to be drained for that. And I got a note this morning that we've got a man that's interested, wanting to be baptized. I'm going to be studying with him. And so we wanted to get that thing filled back up. So pardon the noise. But Henry, if you would go, or Gary, would you go flip the breaker back on so it can be heating? Go ahead and do that if you would, because we want to get that water as warm as we can. Cold water will wash away sins, but a hot water will wash them away a lot more comfortably. No, actually, the blood of Christ is what washes away sins. It's not water. We know that. But we appreciate everybody being here today. I have a note. We are all well aware, and our hearts go out to Phyllis and the entire Putman and Bibbins family in the passing of Brother James this last week. And I have a note from the family that I'd like to read to you, a card. First, to thank each one of you. Knowing people nice as you gives life a brighter touch. And so to each and all of you, thanks very, very much. We cannot express how thankful we are for our church family. The food was amazing. We appreciate y'all being there more than you will ever know. The love you have shown us over the passing of James has given warmth to our hearts. When we all feel so empty inside, God knows exactly who to send our way. This church family is such a blessing to us. They take care of us. They hug us when we need a hug. They dry the tears from our faces. They talk when we need to talk. And most of all, they love us unconditionally, no matter what the circumstance. Again, the Bibbins and Putman family love you guys more than you will ever know. Please continue to send your prayers up for us. And this is many thanks, the Bibbins and Putman family. We love you all. I'm going to be moving very rapidly this morning, so I'm going to need your undivided attention. This is a life or death sermon, and it's about the most important subject in the universe. Jesus saves. This morning, I need to begin the message far away from us, far away from all mankind. I need to begin this morning with some vital information about God. God is perfect in all his ways. Did you know that? God is perfect in all, and we're not perfect in any way, but God is perfect in all of his ways. We know that God is love. John tells us in 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is why God made us in the first place. And love is why God wants us to be with him in heaven. He does not want anyone to be lost. He wants all men everywhere to be saved. God wants this because God loves us. God is love. But something else about God, God is holy. Now, what does that mean? Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16 makes it abundantly clear. God is holy. You be holy, for I am holy. Not only is God holy, by the way, holy means without fault, without any mistake, perfect in every way. God is righteous. This means he does not sin, he will not sin, he cannot sin. Romans 3:21, God does not sin. Now man is not any of these things. Man does sin. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And brethren, we need to understand that sin separates us from a righteous and holy God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God has not lost his power to save. Neither his ear heavy. He's not become dull of hearing that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated from between you and your God so that he will not hear. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. It's our sins and our iniquities that have cut us off from God. God is holy and righteous. He is above sin. He cannot sin, and he will not dwell in the presence of sin. According to Revelation 21, verse 27, nothing sinful will enter into heaven. And so God is a righteous God. But God is also a God of compassion and mercy. He wants to forgive us. Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, God wants to forgive man. His desire is to forgive man. He is compassionate over man. When Jesus wept over Jerusalem, he was weeping over their rejection of him, weeping for them. He wants man to be saved. But there's one other matter about the nature of God. One other thing about who God is, and that is that God is just. God is just. Now, I need to talk about what that means for just a moment. Justice is following the law to the letter. To the letter. Not varying one whit to the left or to the right. To the letter. That's what justice is. Justice demands that if there is a crime, if there is a breach of that which is law, then the penalty must be paid for that breach. The penalty must be paid for that violation of law. And so if there's any violation of law, any sin that you have ever committed, and is there any that has not committed sin? Any adult that has not committed sin? We know these little babies, they've not committed sin. We know these little children have not committed sin. But any adult here that's never sinned? Yeah. One violation of law, justice demands you have to pay for it. You have to pay the penalty. Recently I spoke about the Depression era mayor of New York, Mayor LaGuardia, the man whom LaGuardia Airport is named after in New York. But he was sitting on the judge's bench one night, and a grandmother was brought before him who had been accused of stealing a loaf of bread to feed her grandchildren. And of course, as I said, this was during the Great Depression, so just a loaf of bread. But the mayor was moved by the woman's story, and so if he wanted to, he could have shown mercy. If he wanted to, he simply could have told her to go and do it no more. Like Jesus told the woman caught in adultery, you go and sin no more. But is that justice? Is that justice? He's a just judge. So he told her he had to fine her, no matter her circumstance, he had to fine her for stealing that loaf of bread. And so he fined her $10 or 10 days in jail. That, my friends, is justice. Justice was served. He fined her $10 or 10 days in jail. Well, it was obvious the woman didn't have $10 to pay her fine. So here's what the judge did. He did something wonderful. He took his hat. He dropped a $10 bill in his hat to pay the fine himself. And then Well, he satisfied the demands of justice, didn't he? The fine was paid. The penalty was paid. Justice had been served. But also, to show compassion on the poor woman, he then passed his hat around in the courtroom and fined every person in that courtroom 50 cents for living in a city where a grandmother had to steal bread to feed her hungry grandchildren. So he fined everyone 50 cents. The woman left with $47 and some change that day. And this was an act of justice, but also an act of compassion. That was mercy. And that's such a beautiful thing that God has. God is a God of compassion and mercy. And the judge paid the fine himself. Now, you need to remember, justice demands that the penalty has to be paid, but it does not tell you who has to pay it. And it did not stop the judge from paying that fine. And it did not stop God from paying for our sins with his Son. God loves us, and he wants us in heaven with him. Sinless and righteous, holy, and yet merciful and compassionate, but also just. And by Jesus dying on the cross, by his paying for our sin debt, God could be both just and the justifier of those who had sinned. And so that's how God was able to save man. That's how God was able to bring about the opportunity for us to even be here today, for you to even listen to this sermon, for you to partake of the Lord's Supper and to sing these songs of praise, to offer worship to God, and to live as a Christian today. It's because of God's infinite, matchless love and mercy and grace and justice and holiness and righteousness that you are able. God is perfect in all his ways. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, in that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation simply means the demands were satisfied. The demand for justice was satisfied. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why his death is so significant. Somebody says, why? Somebody dying on a cross nearly 2,000 years ago, what does that mean for me? It means you don't have to die on a cross. It means you don't have to suffer in hell. It means you don't have to lose your immortal soul. It means that God is offering you salvation. Grace, my friends, is God's beautiful gift. John 3, 16 and 17, you know this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wants man in heaven. He wants you in heaven with him. He did not prepare hell for man. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. He did not prepare hell for man, and he did not prepare man for hell. It is God's desire that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. It is God's desire that all men come to Jesus and let him save them from their sins. Ephesians 2 verses 4 through 10 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, lest anyone get the wrong idea, works do not save us. It is the blood of Jesus that saves us, and we are given access to that blood by God's grace. Jesus saves. But good works are a vital part of God's plan for us too. God intended that we live our lives doing good. That was one of the main points of our Sunday school lesson a while ago. But here's the question. Jesus died to save all men. Does that mean that all men will be saved? I'm sure you remember the Lord talking in Matthew about the two paths and the two gates. One path leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. And one path leads to eternal damnation, and many there be that travel that road. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Few there be that find it. What about everybody else? Jesus died to save all men, but not all men will be saved. Not everyone will receive the gift. In John 3, verse 18, we read 16 and 17. Now verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus said it another way. In Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Zach, would you come up here, please? Zach's looking at me puzzled. You're not in trouble. Come on up here. Come on up here. Y'all, this is Zach. Do y'all know Zach? Zach's one of our bus drivers. Zach is a great guy. Love Zach to death. I love him so much, I'm going to give Zach a gift. This is a brand new, very expensive pack of Post-it notes. Everybody needs Post-it notes. Well, you could leave your lovely wife a note saying, I forgot to pick up my socks, right? I want everybody to pay attention to what's about to happen. Zach, I want to give you this lovely, very expensive gift. Here you go. Did y'all see what Zach did? Did you see what he did? He accepted the gift, right? If he had not accepted the gift, what would he have done? Nothing. Nothing. It's always easier to do nothing than it is to do something. But I offer him the gift and he accepts the gift. Wow. How simple is that? I'm sorry to insult your intelligence. Thank you, brother. You take your gift and go have a seat. And you write your lovely wife some love notes with that. All right. The gift of God is offered. You have a choice to make. Will you accept it or will you do nothing? You can do nothing and be like the stream that runs downhill. And you'll get there, but you're doing nothing. And if you do nothing, like the stream, you will drift farther and farther away from God. But if you receive God's gift, if you accept God's gift, well, let's go back to our text. In Romans 10, verse 9, and it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What does it mean, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Well, the English Standard Version puts it this way. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's exactly what that means. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's exactly what the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. He said, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And they stopped the chariot and he says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. He believed that he was the Son of God. And that's what he's telling us. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, And if we believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Now remember that Jesus also said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You see, anyone can be saved, but no one can be saved anyway but his way. Are you listening? You have no choice in the matter. If you want to be saved, you will be saved his way. Not my way, not your way, not somebody else's way. If you want to be saved, you will be saved his way. That's how it has to be. There is no alternative. There is no other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." John 14 and verse 6. So his way is the only way. It's the only way. And remember, there's only one path that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7, 13, 14. Why is that? Why is it so few will find it? Because many do not believe in him. And among those who do believe in him, many are not willing to submit to him as Lord and Master. They will submit to Jesus on their terms. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus? "Master, good master, what thing must I do that I may have eternal life? What do I need to do?" And Jesus told him what he needed to do. He gave him five of the Ten Commandments, because they were all under the law of Moses at that time. You know that. And he says, "All these I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "If you would be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven." And the man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. And the implication is he was not willing to part with them. He was willing to come to Jesus, but on his terms. On his terms. Now, my friend, if you want Jesus to save you, you've got to lay it all down. Lay it all down. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. If you want him to save you, if you want his blood to take away your sins, then you have to lay it all down and take up your cross. There's no room for you to carry your cross and your opinions. There's no room for you to carry your cross and your own ideas, your own likes and dislikes, your own point of view. It has to be what Jesus said, not what I think. And so I lay it all down, and I take up my cross, and I follow him. That's what you got to do. You got to have that kind of commitment, that kind of submission to him as Lord and Master. So exactly how does Jesus save? His shed blood is shed for all men, all mankind. But not all men will be saved. So how does he save? What does Jesus require of me in order to receive his gift? Let's go to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The very first gospel sermon. The very first sermon ever preached that is the gospel of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, we know that the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. They began to speak in other languages, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's a great noise like a mighty rushing wind. The AC just came on. That feels so good. Mighty rushing wind cooling down the preacher. The sound of the wind came, but there was no wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting, and it was noised abroad. You could hear it all over that part of the city. And a crowd came together, thousands and thousands and thousands of people heard this sound and came rushing to see what is going on. And so Peter stood up and he began to preach. And he told them, "This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. This is something that was prophesied of old. And this day, I need you to know, you have killed the Son of God." He showed them from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. And that they, by wicked hands, had killed the Son of God. the Messiah, the one that was sent to save them, they had killed him. And these people were terrified. They were horrified. They were mortified. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They have killed the Son of God. This is what's happening. This is the context of Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. And so they, verse 37, they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And so Peter told them what they must do to be saved. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." These people that now believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, these people that now recognize that they have killed the Son of God, have cried out, "What are we to do?" And Peter told them what to do. You want to be saved? You want your sins forgiven? Then repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Repentance means simply to change the direction of your life. Change your heart. Turn away from a life of sin. Further, it has to do with committing yourself to walking with God. Commitment to obey His commandments, to live for Him, to live the way He tells you to live. It is a change of mind that results in a change of heart and life. That's what repentance is. And brethren, you choose to repent just like you choose to believe. And then Peter said, be baptized. By what authority? Why, in the name of Jesus Christ. By His authority. Well, why? For the remission of sins. The removal or forgiveness of sins. Well, I didn't think the water would save us. You're right. The water doesn't save us. The water can only get to the body. Sins are on the soul. Water can't get to the sin. Water is the medium by which we're baptized. It's the means by which we're baptized. It is the blood of Jesus that takes away our sins. And this is a work of the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us when we obey the gospel. When we come to God, we believe in Jesus, we repent of our sins, and with our mouth we confess that Jesus is Lord. We are baptized in water, and the Holy Spirit washes away our sins with the blood of Jesus. Brethren, nothing could be more simple. Nothing could be more easy to understand. And that day, a lot of people were listening. A lot of people, a whole lot more than we have in this crowd. And we got a really good crowd today. But a whole lot more people than this were listening. And a lot of people believed. And a lot of people repented. And because of that, a lot of people were baptized that same day. And it goes on to say at the end of the Acts chapter 2, and the Lord was adding to the church daily those that were being saved. Those that were being saved. Those whose sins were being taken away by the blood of Jesus. God added them to His church. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's the simplest thing in the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that people have different ideas about the baptism, means of baptism, mode of baptism, purpose of baptism. I understand. Baptism seems to be the point of question, the point of division, the point of discussion. But the fact is, Peter's statement is as plain as day. If you have to repent to be saved, you also have to be baptized to be saved. It only makes sense. Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church. Saul of Tarsus, blinded by the Lord on the road to Damascus, gets to Damascus, and there the preacher comes to him and says, "Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22, verse 16. It's very simple then. He still had his sins. He'd been praying for 3 days and three nights there in Damascus, waiting, and praying. And after 3 days, the preacher came and said, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Still had his sins. They need to be washed away. What are they washed away with? According to Ephesians 1 and 7, It is by the blood of Jesus that our sins are taken away. Will you let Jesus pay for your sins? If you're not a Christian, now if you're already a Christian, certainly this lesson is a good reinforcement for you of what you had to do to be saved and how and what God did for you to save you. But if you're not a Christian, today is the perfect day. It is the perfect day to make things right with God. If you're not a Christian, do you believe Jesus is the Lord? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Then repent. Turn away from your sins. Confess your faith in him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let the blood of Jesus take your sins away and let God write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Whatever your situation today, if there's a way we can help you, without delay, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.